will say, no, you need to get all the blessing now, and if you don't have that, you're on the wrong track with Christ. Distort the message. On the other hand, we observe that some Christian leaders, they spoke and wrote great Christian truths, preached helpful messages, wrote great books, but their life was more consistently conformed to their evil desires than to Christ. Sometimes it's obvious up front, and sometimes things come out later that undermines all the good that they've done. But the kind of person whose words mesh with a life of love and service amplifies the message of Christ a hundredfold. And it's a person who could be a great speaker, they could be well known, they can do that, but also it's the person who's only a friend of yours, the person who sits next to you in the pew in church, but nevertheless encourages you in your faith week by week, year by year. Well, here in the final section of John's Gospel, we see Jesus giving direction to the apostles Peter and John about the method and manner of following Jesus and leading his church. And it's instructive for all of us across the church, whether we're in leadership or not. So let's get going. Point one, feed. I encourage you to keep open John 21, verse 15 and following. Well, last week we read about how the disciples, they were out fishing in Galilee. They were catching nothing. And then Jesus appears on the beach, directs them to a miraculous catch of fish, an enormous catch of fish, and then he gives them some cooked fish, some food back on the shore. And so here, as Jesus has just fed the disciples, so Jesus tells Peter, just as I've fed you, you're going to have to feed my people. Peter, you're going to have to feed my sheep, verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, in this conversation, there are two things going on which are referring back to other parts of John's Gospel. The first is the denial of Jesus by Peter. We see Jesus reinstating Peter to the church. So, back in John, prior to Jesus' death, Jesus predicted that none of the disciples would be able to come with him to what was going to happen. He said, you're not going to be able to follow me. What he meant was, you're not going to be able to follow me to my death. Peter in that moment, however, shows kind of rash overconfidence. And he says, no, Jesus, no, I will. I'll follow you. I'll go with you the whole way. In effect, he's also saying, look, these are the disciples, Jesus. You might say we're going to fail. Look, they may fail you, but I am not. I'm going to go with you. But Jesus predicted at that moment, no, during what's going to happen, you're going to deny me three times. And that is what happened during Jesus' trial. Peter denied knowing Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. So here when Jesus says, look, Peter, do you love me more than these? And then repeats the question three times, we see Jesus bringing up what had happened. But rather than making bold claims again, it seems that Peter has been refined through his failure, and he replies with more humility. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. There's not much in that. He's not claiming to be able to take over the whole world for Christ. No, he's simply saying, look, I love you. There's a kind of dependence on Christ in that. It's, look, of all that I know, know this, I love you, Jesus. Another two times, Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then on the third time, when Jesus asks again, we read that Peter is hurt by the question. He responds, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter knows that Jesus knows the extent of his love for Jesus. But as Jesus asks the question three times, it gives Peter the chance to declare his love for Jesus three times. In a way, getting this elephant in the room out into the open. It's being dealt with, reconciling the two publicly, and there's a recall to relationship with Christ that is also a recommissioning of Peter to leadership. You see, the expression of his love for Jesus was not to go down in some blaze of self-focused glory, as Peter had imagined before Jesus' death, but the expression of love for Jesus is going to be, well, to love him and then to humbly serve him and to do that under Jesus. So each time as we see in the responses, this is what Jesus tells Peter. Each time Peter tells Jesus he loves him, Jesus responds, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. This is the second link here, back into John's gospel back earlier on. Because immediately our minds are taken back to John chapter 10, where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. Unlike most of the leaders of Israel up to that point, Jesus will in fact look after God's people. He won't take from them, he's going to give. He will in fact even lay down his life for the people. He is the Good Shepherd. Unlike the bad shepherds, he is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And of course, we see this ultimately when Jesus died on the cross. For those who were alive at the time and even forward to us today. And so in this next phase of God's plan, where Jesus returns to heaven and the message goes out around the world, Jesus calls Peter to feed his sheep. Just as Jesus had just fed them. Not so much fish and food, though if people need that, sure, feed them. But more importantly, the teaching that Jesus had given them over the last 3 years. Peter and the others are to give and feed people with the words of eternal life as witnesses of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection. Now, this task continues on today. So the same kind of language of caring for sheep is picked up later in the New Testament. Peter himself uses it in 1 Peter chapter 5, shepherding for leading the church. Pastor is a shepherd, shepherd the church. And Paul uses the same language to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Under Christ, who is the head shepherd and always the shepherd, church leaders are called to be shepherds too, called to feed people with the words of God. So Paul writes, as he's leaving the Ephesian elders behind, now, this is what he says to them. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 27 to 28, if you're following it up. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock," got the shepherding there, "of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." So this is my job as a pastor, a shepherd, to look after people, to look after them in Christ, and a priority for Peter and the apostles and other Christian leaders, if they love Jesus, if I love Jesus, if a church leader loves Jesus, Jesus says, if you love me, feed my sheep. Paul says, proclaim the whole thing that God has revealed to you in the words of the Bible. Proclaim that. Feed people. So for the apostles, they taught what they knew of the Old Testament and what they saw of Jesus and what Jesus taught. They proclaimed that. And they recorded that as particular witnesses that were unique in that sense. And for us since then, we teach what they wrote down in the New Testament and what was there and proclaimed about the Messiah Jesus in the Old Testament. And we do that to this day, and we do it on into the future till Jesus returns. So, what might that mean for us? Well, for all of us, we should prioritize being fed. Okay, Jesus says, feed my sheep if you're a sheep. Okay, we're all sheep of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure we're getting fed, don't we? So we need to prioritize it. Each week, be at church. Each week, come here, be a learner. Disciple means learner. Be a learner of Jesus Christ. Be fed from the Word. Read the Bible with others. We've got it here at church, but also outside of church you can do it too. Join a Bible study group. Read the Bible with other members in your household. Maybe you've got a friend. Sit down with them. Read the Bible with them outside of church during the week. And also, individually, we can sit down, read the Bible, consider what it says about God and what it means for our lives. Sheep don't last long without food. You know, those pictures of droughts, sheep You know, they ran out of grass, they ran out of feed to give them. The sheep, you know, obviously don't last long without food. It's the same for us. As Jesus himself says, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, mankind, humans, people, man does not live on bread alone, but on what comes from the mouth of God. Meaning, we need to hear and live by God's words. We need to take it in, even more than we need bread. And we really need bread, or gluten-free bread for some of us. That's what the Israelite needed to live and survive on, that they had their bread, that's what was a staple for them. God says, look, even more than that, you need my words. You need to take it in and use it to power you. Now, similarly, we need to see that others are fed as well. So, we should feed those that we're responsible for. So, if you have children, you're responsible for the children until they're grown up and they're adults. Got to feed them. Got to feed them food. That's the law. And God says you've got to feed them his word. So, we've got kids' Bibles. They're pretty good. They're not the Bible. They're a summary, a paraphrase. But they're really good at introducing the stories and themes about who God is and what he's doing and what he's done in the world to young kids. Their responsibility to see that we get them fed as well. You should also feed those we're in touch with. Perhaps you're in a kids' ministry or you're in contact with someone who is a Christian through some other means. You can give them a short verse of encouragement. You can feed them in that way. If you're in a kids' ministry, make sure that, well, the most important thing we do here is read the Bible. And think, you know, we play games and have fun and that's all great, but really this is what we're on about. It's about us and God. So many opportunities to feed others. You might be able to think of things that are unique to you. And lastly, just on this point, got a number of points on this point, we need to remember that everyone else in the church is also Christ's sheep. So Jesus says, feed my sheep. They're Jesus' sheep, means that the people in the church are not exclusively the property of the church leader, okay? So church leaders do have a responsibility to care for people, to make sure they're growing in Christ, to ensure that they're being fed. But it's for a time, and it's always under Jesus Christ. So that should reframe for us who are leaders in whatever capacity in the church, how we do our leadership. And it should temper our egos. We're doing this under Christ, okay? And when issues and problems come up with church leadership, it should also give the freedom to speak up against problems in leadership, to even leave, to call for justice for people who suffer abuse or any other trauma caused by leadership, that is leaving Christ behind. Ultimately, it is Jesus Christ's church, not that of the leaders, and everything must be done which is fitting of who Christ is. So, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He had a chance to come back, Jesus says, look, love for me needs to be expressed in humble service and discipleship under Christ, and it should be the same for all of us. Okay, point one. Let's move to point two, following Jesus to death. These will be a bit quicker. So, following Jesus to death, Jesus goes on to tell Peter what great extent loving him is going to look like. Verse 18. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. So Jesus is saying, look, in your youth, you had independence, you had autonomy, but in your old age, you will lose your freedom. Is this just a comment on the realities of aging? Some people think maybe that's where it's come from. I'd say no, because notice what comes in just at the end there. Jesus says, Peter, you'll be dressed and stretched out and led. Okay, well, sometimes that happens as we get older. We need help with these things. Might lose some capacities. But he does say you will be led to where you do not want to go. And then this, verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which to glorify him. So those comments are not just about his life and aging. They're actually leading into a particular kind of death that he's going to have. And it's one that's going to glorify God. And then Jesus said to him, follow me. So, here we go. Look, in the end, Peter does follow Jesus to death. Before Jesus went to the cross, Peter said, I'll follow you to death. And look, he does follow him to death, but he's a different kind of man, isn't he? Having gone through what he's gone through, he's been humbled. And he will follow Jesus to death, but it's going to be in a different way that he imagined. See, Peter's life now is going to be one of humble service. He's going to testify to Jesus Christ throughout his life. He's going to glorify Jesus as a martyr. A martyr means witness, someone who gives testimony, someone who speaks. That's the means in which he's going to die. He's going to witness for Christ and die because of it. Stretching out hands might be an allusion to the way in which those who were crucified were forced to stretch out their arms to bear the crossbeam to the place of execution. Now, there are some things, some comments, a common tradition that you may have heard that Peter was crucified upside down because some people say he's crucified upside down because he said, I'm not willing to die in the same manner as Christ, so turn me upside down. That's wrong. There's actually a misquote, so anyway. But then what it's quoting is a pretty dodgy sword. So there are a few issues with that. So just forget what I said and forget those things that people have said. Don't worry about that. Okay. More reliable, however, is Tertullian, who writes in 2:12 that Peter was crucified as a means of death. That's a bit more reliable. The best source that we have, the closest source we have for Peter's death, is Clement in 96 AD, who records that he died as a martyr. So it would seem that what Jesus predicted did come true. Most certain that he died as a martyr, witness for Christ. A little bit less certain is that he was crucified, but it seems like a stronger possibility. And I think as we think about this and we hear, okay, Peter did live for Christ and he did die as a witness for him. We are moved to wonder, am I willing to do the same? Am I willing to love Jesus to death, like literal death, like Peter? Could I literally lay down my life for Jesus given a moment like that, given circumstances coming together like that? It is very unlikely in the part of the world that we live in, but it is worth reflecting on, just to take stock on where our faith is at. It is a reality, though, in other countries. Moving on, more likely it's that we're going to be like John. So point three, following Jesus to death, John. Now, walking behind Peter and Jesus is John, another apostle, and Peter asked Jesus, well, what about him? You know, you tell me I'm going to die like this for you. What about this guy? What's going to happen to him? Jesus says, well, it's none of your business. How he's going to die is up to God. Jesus just happens to tell Peter the way in which he's going to die. Either way, though, for both of them, they're to focus on following Jesus consistently and constantly until they die, and John is to do the same. Each man is to take responsibility for themselves and remain faithful until the end. Now, I got this little comment because Jesus said this about John. There was a little rumor going around that John would stay alive till Jesus' return. But that's not the case. Simply, Jesus was saying he's not going to die like Peter. In fact, I'm not even going to talk about what's going to happen there with John. Instead, what happened was that John lived long and he died at an old age. But nevertheless, John, just like Peter, followed Jesus and was faithful until the end. He did not get his foot off the accelerator the whole time. He kept going for Jesus. So although he did not glorify Jesus as a martyr like Peter, verse 24, I think, sums up the glory and focus of John's life. It was one testifying to Jesus. Now, again, just to remind us, martyr and testify come from the same word. So just as Peter died witnessing or testifying to Christ, so John lived to death sharing what he knew of Christ as well. This is verse 24. This is John writing this in. He says, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is..." John puts this in, kind of an editorial comment, to talk about the importance of him testifying, "I saw these things happened." And you get a sense of the kind of life that he lived, and we know that from the other things he wrote in his letters and Revelation as well. And we also know that John did it humbly, like Peter had been changed to be humbly. John did it humbly. You see, for John to love Jesus to death is also for him to die to the projection of his own ego, the projection of himself to the world. Instead, for him to live for Christ and to testify to Christ is to project Christ, to raise Christ up. Notice throughout the gospel, we commented on this before, John never names himself. He always refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. You know, the trajectory of our culture for the last 200 years is identified by what comes from within, whatever you might find in there that you happen to like. Well, I like this bit about myself. Hi, I'm Sam, the friendly guy. You know, I don't know, whatever. At the moment, we'll go with sexuality because, you know, that's who we are. You know, it's our highest point of personhood in our culture at this point in time. So that's, hi, I'm Sam, and this is my sexual identity. What does John do? He shows us a better way. Hi, I'm Sam. I'm a follower of Jesus. You don't have to do that, but that's how he perceives himself. So he writes down the disciple Jesus loved. You know, you see that self-conception going on there. Who am I? I'm a person who's loved by Jesus. And so he doesn't even write his name down. That's it. That's how he puts himself down in the story. For John, it speaks volumes, doesn't it? Speaks volumes about his love for Christ, the kind of life he's seeking to lead, and above all, what he thinks is most important is that God knows him and that Jesus the Son loves him. Isn't that an example for us to be like John? We might not go as martyrs like Peter. Apart from witnessing the risen Christ, we can live like John. We can testify, we can see Christ's love of us as the greatest thing that we have in life. And to finish briefly, I'll read in the final verse, which Susan picked up in the kids' talk. Don't have to see the whole frog. Verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So I've got this touch of hyperbole here. Look, the whole world wouldn't have room for all the things that Jesus did, but what he's saying is, I've just written enough. This is sufficient. What I've written, it's enough to go off. It's sufficient to believe in Jesus. That's what we saw last chapter. And here he pulls in the same thing. He underlines a similar thing. He says, this underlines the call to faithfully love Christ through serving others, testifying about him to our life's end. This is sufficient. What I've written is enough. You've got enough to go off. Well, here we are. After 2 years, we're at the end of John's gospel. It's great. I love John's gospel. So what is it? If this is sufficient, if we got up to last chapter, chapter 20, what is sufficient to stop us from believing in Christ? Nothing. We've got enough. And here at the end of this chapter and the end of his gospel, what is sufficient to stop us from truly loving Jesus, humbly serving him and one another until our death? John's given us enough to go off. Let's pray and ask for God's help in this. Father, we do thank you for this account of Jesus' life that John wrote down. As with all the scriptures, by it we are fed and nourished as followers of Christ, the sheep of his flock. Father, I pray for those who do not yet believe that you would bring them that confidence for belief by your Spirit. And for us who do, by that same Spirit, form us so that we would love Christ, live humbly for him, and feed on your words all of our days. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.